You can join with me in turning to John 13. We'll read the second half of chapter 13 and then the first four verses of chapter 14. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet in preparation for his surrender and demonstrates for them what it means to be a true leader, and that is to serve. And he follows it up by saying, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going."
Let's open our Bibles to all over. Let's start off in Revelation chapter 4. I mentioned last week that there have been a lot of polls, and I don't know how accurate or how scientific even they are, about what people believe about heaven, hell, the Bible, miracles, things of that nature. But I mentioned last week that a study was done that showed that supposedly a majority of people said that they believe in heaven, not in hell. they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. Also, we said that fewer people believe in hell, I think 30%, and fewer more people believe that they have any reason to worry about having to go to hell. So some of these polls, you would have to ask a follow-up question. I think we'll make that obvious. Imagine half of the people who say that they believe that God has wrath. In fact, since we're in Revelation chapter 4, Follow with me as I start reading at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. I want you to think how many times that this is. There's a spatial reference when we speak of the throne. Things are before the throne, on the throne, above the throne. Everything is really in relation to the Father in glory. And he who sat there had the appearance, verse 3, of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Remember that in ancient times, one of the ways that a man would make his throne, his diadem, look superior is he would have minor thrones before him, and then his was above them. It had a symbolic reference there. Clothed in white garments with golden crowns. These are Stephanos crowns, the crowns that will be cast before him. The only one who has a right to wear the diadem is the Lord God Almighty. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. These would not have been small little lamps that you would use in a home. These would have been massive torches that would have led them into battle. Okay, seven spirits of God, not that God has seven spirits, but symbolically of his perfection. And before the throne was there was a sea of glass like crystal. I think that in all eternity, there will be this separation. We think of, well, we'll be in heaven. We don't run up before God and give him a fist bump. And there will be a sea of crystal that even though we are in the presence of God, there's still something that separates us from the Almighty. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the four living creatures, each of them have with six wings are full of eyes are all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And there are individuals who believe that they have no reason to fear God and that God has no wrath whatsoever. Imagine half of people who say that they believe that God has any wrath at all. And only 18% of people who say that they have ever done anything that is worthy of eternal damnation. That's borne out by some of these polls. A 2011 Roper Center poll revealed that more people, this brought me to tears in my office, more people believe in ghosts than believe that God has any wrath at all. 1986 ABC News and Washington Post poll said that among those who said that they believed in heaven, 82% said that it was a place where people only existed spiritually, not physically. How do we know heaven is a place? Think in terms of the passage we just read. I go, say it, to prepare a place for you. 67, well, let me back up. 78% said it was only a spiritual place. 8% said that it was a physical place. 9% volunteered both. 67%, I know I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you, acknowledge that we sin, but still hold that mankind is basically good. We have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of gospel witness that needs to get out there. About the same percentage of people said that they believe if you want to be right with God, you have to take the first step, and then God responds with grace. A little bit newer poll, 2014, shows 82% of people were confident they were going to heaven. Only 2% admitted they were going to hell. And when asked to tell what they believed about heaven, a lot of it showed mysticism and liberalism and baseless human opinion. All right, I said last week that Jesus and the apostles spoke of it as fact, and they described features of heaven. And last week I said as a place of real blessing, as a place of full consciousness. And I would like to look at this third week as a place of celestial activity. Heaven is a place of celestial activity. That may not be as shocking as the next one. But how do we know a place? It's because it's a place that God's that he created a place. It's a place that we stress that it's where God is, and that's what makes it glorious. But it's a place that he's preparing for us. It's a real place. The new Jerusalem will come down and adorn this new earth. It will come down from God out of heaven. The present earth is destroyed. The new Jerusalem that seems to exist during the millennium descends and is glorious. And we will look at that on a future week when we look at Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But when I say of celestial activity, the redeemed have access to worship God in the presence of God in a way that we don't have the ability to do so now. Where is God's throne? Isaiah 66, and then in Acts chapter 7, he says, "Heaven is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool." There is on this earth now activity of worship, but in heaven there is this day and night, as we read, this unceasing activity, this celestial activity that should rejoice us. I was looking this week, kind of making a study that in heaven there are martyrs, Revelation 9 and Revelation 15. There's a multitude, Revelation chapter 7 and verse and chapter 19. There are armies of heaven. By the way, turn over to chapter 6 of Revelation. Let me remind you some of the yes, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cry out with a loud voice." You talk about celestial activity, the kind of prayer in heaven. "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There's a prayer of God's smiting the earth. And in chapters 6 and 7 and 8, we have these bowls of wrath that are poured out on the earth, as I said this morning. In Isaiah, we won't go back there, but in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, you have these seraphim and these angels, and they stay busy saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." In chapter 4 of Revelation, the four living creatures, they cry out in an unceasing, unstopping way, "Holy, holy is the Lord God." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and thousands of thousands of angels do the same. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, these living creatures, the elders, they cast their crowns before him. There is this unceasing celestial activity that goes on in heaven. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is explaining earlier in the chapter, in verses 18 and following, some of Israel's history with God at Mount Sinai, that they were not able to touch. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. It was a terrifying sight. It was a terrifying experience to have the law written down and given to them. And then in verses 22 through 24, it speaks of Mount Zion being described as inviting, as accessible through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, talking about celestial activity, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Sinners could not obey the law perfectly, but Jesus Christ, through Christ, the church, we have in verse 23, the assembly of the firstborn now enrolled in heaven. The promise that we will be in the presence of God and able to worship God. Verse 24 talks about Old Testament saints. They needed the mediator of a new covenant, and he speaks of spirits of the righteous made perfect. Listen, because of the perfect obedience and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints, believers, will be able to join with these innumerable angels in festal gathering. Can't tell you all that that means, but the scriptures speak of Mount Zion, and then it uses as another way to describe that the city of the living God. And there we will be able to do our created purpose, and we will worship God and glorify God in an unhindered way, and in ways that we cannot know. I don't think we could fathom. You know, there are some people in this room that can start talking on subjects, and all of a sudden it starts turning for me into wah, 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 wah. You know, they get into details, and that's I am sorry, I'm trying to follow you. How much more, even if we talk about the things of heaven, if we knew all these details, we wouldn't be able to get our minds around it. But it's summed up in this from Revelation 22:3. The Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, or a word that has the idea that we will serve him. You know what? The fact that heaven will be a place of celestial activity doesn't appeal to everybody, does it? The unregenerate mind gives a big yawn, not a big amen to that. Celestial activity. Worshiping God. Forever saying, holy, holy, bowing down and prostrating ourselves before him. Where's the fun in that? D.L. Moody used to tell this fable. There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted on the banks of the water in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. The crane asked the swan, "Where do you come from?" The swan said, "I come from heaven." "Where's heaven?" asked the crane. "You've never heard of heaven?" asked the swan. And so then he went on to describe the grandeur of the celestial city. I told you it was a story, okay? And she told of the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, and she described the river of life and walls of precious stones and et cetera, et cetera. And for all her eloquent description of all this, the swan did not seem to really arouse the interest of the crane. Crane, still looking down, said, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails?" the swan said, "Of course not. then you can have your heaven. I want snails. You know, we face a frustration when you're telling people about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of heaven and the reward of being able to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there are people that are unredeemed who say, really? There are no snails there? Then you can have your heaven. I want the snails of this earth. But the fact that we will join the Lord and we will worship the eternal God, folks, that should thrill us. The time I have left, I want to at least start this next one that I wasn't in my notes last week. And by the way, this series, I'm sorry if this bothers you, but this series just became a little bit longer, okay? Last week I got done 15 minutes early in the morning. This morning I got done 7 minutes early, and I reserved the right to add to this series, okay? Here's the next one. It is a place of unending education. Amen? Now, if you're in school and all you want is to be out of school, I didn't just thrill you. A place of continuing education program. But think of being able to sit with Christ and learn Christ and learn the scriptures without interruption, without limitation forever. That should thrill you. A Gallup poll revealed that only 18% of people think that they will learn anything in heaven. And I think sometimes that's the fault of authors and pastors who say something like this: when we get to heaven, we will know everything. And I will ask you, is that true? Who knows everything? Who's omniscient? God. Is omniscience of God a communicable attribute? And the answer is no. Didn't Paul say, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Yes, he did. And when you take that word gnosko and you add that prefix epi to it, he's talking about intensifying it to the idea that we will really know, we will know extensively. But to jump beyond that to we will know everything is something that Scripture does not say. Nothing suggests that we will have God's privilege of absolute knowledge. I don't think we could handle that. We will always be finite, and he is forever infinite. Jesus invited his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come learn from me, or learn of me, learn me. And he teaches us, as it says in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, in the coming ages, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward sin in Christ Jesus. He will show, he will reveal in an ongoing, continuing education basis. We will learn. We will never stop, as it says in Ephesians 3:18, comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Just because we get to heaven doesn't mean now I know everything. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. I don't think we arrive in heaven knowing everything, but we are in the presence of one who will teach us, and we will learn. And you know, one of the reasons that we will have that celestial activity that I just spoke of praising God, is because every day we learn something new, something more. One of the reasons that we should be praising God every day and that should feed that ability is our study of the Word of God. If you're doing not just reading sections of Scripture, but pausing to meditate on Scripture and to memorize Scripture and to do word studies and to study things a little bit deeper than you normally would. And you say, but every time I do that, that is a rich exercise. It is never a waste of time. Sometimes I have to pull myself away from that to go to work. Then I would understand. I believe that our continuing education program is going to give us reason to praise him on a daily basis. Revelation 22:4 says, we will see his face. Dr. McCune, I never had him as a teacher. I think, Pastor Smith, did you have him for systematic theology? And many of you have his threefold systematic theology set. I always enjoyed meeting him and talking to him and hearing him teach, and he's with the Lord now. But he said on Revelation 22:4, on that statement, shall see his face. He says, this speaks of eternal pedagogy from God. There is more revealed in Christ than what is recorded in the Bible, and the believer will know more of God when he sees Christ. This eternal process will include learning the infinite depths of Scripture. And I agree with him. I don't know if it all comes from that statement, we shall see him face to face. But I believe that we are being taught for all of time. You know what makes this learning that goes on for all eternity in heaven glorious? Two statements from Revelation 21 from 22:3. There shall no longer be anything accursed. And Revelation 21:26, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false. There won't be false teachers in heaven. There won't be the curse to weigh us down. Under the curse, you and I see myopically what's right in front of us, and we learn with limitation. You know that it says that in 1 Peter 1, even the angels desire to look into their learning, and we will be learning for all eternity. Imagine learning without fatigue, without a schedule, without forgetfulness, without disinterest, without limited resources, without misinformed or misleading teachers, for that matter. Maybe the greatest, well, I ask you, who was the greatest theologian ever produced in America? That's right, Jonathan Edwards. You were thinking it. And he taught on this subject. He says, the saints will be progressive in knowledge to all eternity. Now listen to this. He says, how soon do earthly lovers come to an end of their discovery of each other's beauty? How soon do they see that all there is to be seen? But in heaven, there's an eternal progress with new beauties always being discovered. And he also said this, that in heaven we'll be far happier. He said, in a never-ending, ever-increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory with greater and greater enjoyment in him. You think of anything better than that? Now, if you're a student and you say, I got papers and tests and school is not the high point of my life, I understand that. I too have made it out of purgatory, and I feel your pain, okay? But you know what? What should thrill us is to think that in glory, one of the things that we will be doing is learning every day. A few years ago, I'd only been pastor here a short time, and I had an opportunity. I had an uncle of mine who said, what are you doing next month? And I told him, he said, drop it, I'm flying you up to Canada to go fishing with me. I pretty well dropped what I was doing to go. He flew me up to Canada. Mark Perry was brand new here on staff, and I remember calling him and saying, we got picked up late from Canada, and I can't make it, and all that to say you're preaching tomorrow. And he did. But I remember going out every morning. We had these two huge lakes to ourselves. My uncle said, make sure when you're cleaning fish and doing all this that you don't cut off your finger, because if so, we have to put it in a bag. And at the end of the week, we'll fly you and the finger back out. We didn't see an Indian. We didn't see another person. We had take the two lakes of Panayal and times 10, we had these huge lakes, and all we did is just go fishing all day long. And you'd catch fish in the morning, you'd bring them home, back to the cabin, you'd clean them, and You don't get any fresher fish than that. Can you imagine learning, having a learning session in the morning and a praise session all, well, there's no afternoon and evening. I know what you're thinking. But can you imagine a response of praise to what you just learned? John makes it very clear that the heavens cannot contain, not everything that Jesus did is written in this volume. So we will be learning things about the scriptures that we thought we knew, but not like when we're face to face with him. We'll learn of things that the scriptures don't give us the detail of the whole battle or the whole story of everything that happened. How all this gloriously fits in. How the sovereign Lord directed all these things, even for a missionary to have some cut fingers and how it turns into a testimony. We won't learn from Jeremy because he won't know all the ways that the Lord might use that in testimony on this earth. We wouldn't have time to hear the testimonies of all people who've been impacted by the lives of some of these people who have given testimonies the last few weeks. But in heaven, we will have no restraint of time. And I've been here with some of you men when we've had some late night, not necessarily all night, but some late night prayer meetings. Ken, would we get done at what, like 11 o'clock or something like, you know, late at night. And pretty much you were ready to go home about that time. You'd been praying for about 3 hours. You got work the next day. In heaven, our work, our privilege, our great responsibility is to learn Christ and to praise Christ. Right now, we're to learn Christ and to tell of Christ. Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Sorry for that impersonation, but some of you could hear him saying that. But in heaven, Christ will teach us the perfect, infinite plan of God, how the Almighty orchestrated this down through time. I said this morning that his providence is productive. Isn't that how I put it? God is always advancing his holy purpose. And so heaven is a place of celestial activity. Amen. And heaven is a place of unceasing education, an ongoing education program that for the glory of God. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care of us. Thank you for your drawing us to you in salvation. As Joni reminded in her testimony a little bit ago that you created her, gave her a purpose, called her in salvation. It should be our testimony that we look and we marvel that you would save the likes of us and then that you would gift us and use us. But that is our experience, it is our testimony, and it is our prayer that you would teach us wonderful things from your law this day, this week, that we would marvel at what we learn, and then that we would be faithful to follow the heavenly pattern of praising you for what we have learned from you and of you. Lord, heaven is a wonderful place. We reject the teaching of those who would say it's not a real place, it's not a physical place, there's nothing beyond this life. That is a satanic lie. And may the Church of Jesus Christ never be part of that satanic misinformation campaign. Help us to know the truth, what the Word of God says about heaven, and may it impel our witness and give us hope and glory even now as we look to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.